Last week, I opened up my sermon with a story about John Mark, and I talked with you guys about John Mark, if you remember the story, being at East Quad, and he prayed for the young lady that had the crutches and how the Holy Spirit really touched her life. Well, I want to open today with another story about a different young man that God also used in an amazing way, and this guy's name is Bruce. Bruce was raised in the Midwest, and he, as a 19-year-old, Bruce Olson left the United States, and he went to South America. He brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to a hostile Stone Age tribe that had killed every outsider that ever tried to come to them. And it's a radical story that happened in the 1960s. And I want to share his story with you right now. He was a religious guy. He was raised as a kid in, I believe it was Wisconsin, in a Lutheran home. But when you read his story, you read his book, and I've got the picture up there called Bruce Go. Has anybody read this book before? All right, so maybe two people. When you read his story, he'll share with you how he was raised in a religious home, but he never encountered Jesus Christ personally. So he was going through the motions. He was going through this formal religious activity, but he never really encountered Jesus Christ. And then he began to read the New Testament in his bedroom as I think he was 16 or 17, and he met Jesus Christ as a young man. And so he began to talk about Jesus with everybody, his friends, his family, And they thought he was crazy. And the people that gave him the hardest time about it were really his family. And so, I mean, his dad would just make fun of him, and it was a really, really difficult season of life for Bruce. But he continued to press on because he had met Jesus, and Christ had forgiven him of his sins and given him purpose, and he said, I'm going to serve the Lord. And so he began going to this church down the road. And he would go there on Sunday mornings. He went to church with his parents. But on Wednesday nights, he would go to this crazy church down the road that believed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they would worship God, and people would express their love to the Lord. And he just was hooked. And then they began talking about missions and what it means to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. And when Bruce was a young man, at 18 years old, the Lord began to put in his heart a desire to go bring the gospel to people that had never heard before in South America. And when he went to talk with his parents about this, you can imagine their response. And they already gave him a hard time for being a Christian. And when he began to talk to them and his friends about wanting to drop out of college and go preach Jesus to unreached tribes in the Amazon, they thought he was kind of crazy. But he continued to pray, and he went to a missions organization. And unfortunately, this missions organization, they said, you can't be a part of our organization. You can't go there. We're not going to send you. And so this young man did something radical. He actually just said, Holy Spirit, you've called me to South America, so I'm going to go. So we scraped up together enough money to get a plane ticket to Venezuela. And he flew there by himself. He had no money besides the plane ticket that he bought. He knew no Spanish, and he knew nobody in South America. He got off the plane, and of course, it's a long story, and I can't share all the details with you, but through a series of miraculous events, he met some people that allowed him to stay in their home, and he was connected with a physician. And this physician had a heart for helping some of the unreached tribes that had no contact with the outside world. They were being ravished by diseases and measles. When they would come in contact with the Europeans, it would just sometimes decimate their entire tribe. So this physician would go into the Amazon and bring medicine to them. And so Bruce said, hey, can I come with you? I'm trying to go find the Motolone people. So the tribe he wanted to go to are called the Motolone. Now, I'm probably not pronouncing that correctly. It's Spanish, but hey, I could maybe it's like Italian, Motolone. So he wanted to reach the Motolone. It's probably not right in Spanish, is it? But so this physician, again, Bruce, 19 years old at the time, he found out this doctor's going. He said, let me come with you. I'll do anything I can. I love these people. I want to minister to the Motolone. Okay. So he went into the Amazon, and he met this tribe, and he began to live. And again, this tribe didn't speak any Spanish. They just spoke their local tribal dialect. And so he began to live with them. And after several months, he was trying to talk to them about Jesus. He didn't even know their language. But he began to learn some words slowly, month after month. And then he realized these were not the Motolone. These were a different tribe. And they said, oh, the Motolone. No, we don't go to the Motolone. And he said, I want to go to the Motolone. God has called me here to go to the Motolone. No, we won't go there. They kill people. Anybody that goes near them, they will kill you. So Bruce had this real crisis of faith because he believed God had called him to bring the gospel to the Motolone people. But yet, even this native tribe there would not bring him. So he devised a plan that only the Holy Spirit could come up with. This tribe that he was staying with, they love like really shiny metallic objects. So he said, I will give you my zipper. And he only had one zipper. Nobody in the tribe had it. If you take me to the Motolone. No. Nope. Can't do it. He said, I'll give you a zipper if you take me. Finally, after a week or so, the guy said, you give me the zipper, I'll take you to the Motolone. He said, done. So he traded the zipper, and there were his tour guides. So about six or seven of these local tribesmen went out into the Amazon, and then they really went into the Amazon. They walked for days and days through forests, along the rivers, and it's an amazing story, but it kind of culminated where they got to a point in the jungle, and he noticed all of his guides stopped, and they began looking around, almost like they were sniffing the air. And then, boom, just like that, they left. He said, what's going on, man? They all ran away. They're all gone. And then a pain that he's never felt before, he talks about in his book, shot through his leg and through his whole body. He almost blacked out, fell on the ground. When he woke up, he looked at his own leg, and it had a huge spear stuck into his thigh. And he said, in the book, it's amazing. He says, I looked at my thigh. He goes, and I almost thought it wasn't my leg. It was one of those experiences where this can't be really happening to me. Have you ever been in that place where something's happening, you're going, this can't be me, but it is. He said, it's me. I have a spear in my leg. And he looked up, and there was a group of 10, 12 Motolone warriors with their arrows like this, pointed at him. No, don't shoot. Don't shoot. You know, I'm here. I love you. I want to tell you about Jesus. They didn't understand a word Bruce said, obviously. But they didn't kill him. They dragged him back into their tribe. And so then he went into this multi-month process of being alone in a hut. And his leg, they took the spear out, and his leg, there's no medicine whatsoever, obviously. So major festering, I mean, massive infection. His leg just looked terrible. I won't gross you with the details, but you can imagine, right, with no treatment whatsoever if you have your spear in your leg. And so he went through this period of tremendous loneliness, feeling like maybe God had, is he wrong? Did he miss it? Did God abandon him? What's going on? But over the course of months, he couldn't even walk at this point. There was this one Motolone man that would come into his tribe and just would always smile at him and talk in Motolone. You know, and Bruce is like, hey, you know, and then he'd walk out, and then he'd come back in, he'd smile at him. And they, in the human language, you know, of soul to soul, they began to make a connection. And this went on for months, like I said. And, I mean, this tribe is radical, man. At night, they would sleep in hammocks. They would get in their hammocks. Their hammocks are 20 feet off the ground. So they'd climb up a pole to sleep on their hammock 20 feet up. Oh, man. Most of you guys wouldn't even be able to get up there, would you? I would. I'd go right up that. I'd be in that hammock. Whoa. Awesome. And so they'd be up on their hammocks, and then he'd be down on the ground with all the creepy crawlies. And he got to a point where Bruce just said, you know what? I got to go. I don't know why I'm here. And he was really disillusioned. And one night he literally got up. This was months after he had been speared, so he could hobble out. And he dragged himself out. And he left the village and he began walking. And then if you read the story, it went on for weeks to get out of the Amazon. He didn't know where he was at, didn't know anything except where the sun was. He eventually made it back. He was in Colombia. He didn't know it, but the Motolon are in Colombia, the jungle. So he made it out. And the Holy Spirit would not let him rest. And so there was another process of months of him living in the city, but saying, God, my heart is with the Motolon. My heart is with these people. You have called me to reach these people. I want to go back. So he, again, found somebody that would take him as a guide back to the Motolon. And he went back to the Motolon, and again, they captured him. They didn't spear him this time, which was good. But they captured him, and he was a prisoner. Interesting part of the story, just let me share this, just see how the Holy Spirit works. Later, he discovered, as an older man, that the night that he pulled himself out of that village and he hobbled out, there was another Motolon village. There were several Motolon villages. One, the strongest warrior in all of the Motolon villages knew, obviously knew the white guy was there, you know what I mean? So that, in this, the strongest warrior was convinced that this white guy was coming to curse them and to destroy them. So he set out that night and to murder Bruce. And when he came to find Bruce, Bruce was gone. And he would have killed Bruce that night. So the Holy Spirit spared Bruce's life and leave now. Similar, remember, John was sharing the story, right, about last week, how the Holy Spirit just led him and Jason in the midst of that bombing on the bus. So the Holy Spirit led Bruce out of the village. And then months later, he comes back. So he comes back the second time to the Motolon. And he tried to explain his name to them, and they couldn't say Bruce. But he began to build some rapport with the Smiley guy. Smiley was there. And they could say Brusco. So they began to call him Brusco. So that became his name. And after just living with them, there's a young man that began to befriend Bruce. And he would take him out hunting. They would hunt monkeys and birds for food. They'd go out fishing together. And he just lived. He lived like the Motolon. And he built this relationship with a young man. And he was trying to pronounce the young man's name. And he couldn't pronounce their name, and they couldn't pronounce it. But basically, the closest thing Bruce could do was say Bobby, and then they're like, Bobby, Bobby. And Bruce's like, no, it's not Bobby, Bobby. So his friend became known as Bobby, even though Bruce didn't want to call him Bobby. Bruce wanted to call him his real name, but when Bruce pronounced it, it sounded like Bobby. So the whole tribe started calling his buddy Bobby. So Bobby became Bruce's, so it's Bruce and Bobby now. And they became brothers. Honestly, man, you got to read the story. They became best friends. And he would hang out with Bobby, and they would hunt, they would fish, they would talk. And now again, we're talking years now. He's learning the language. It was a tonal language. Bruce didn't realize this. He discovered it when he kept asking for a particular, I think it was a type of food, and they kept bringing him an axe. And he realized, he said, if I plug my nose and do it higher, then maybe they'll get the right object, and they did. And he said, oh, it's a tonal language, like Mandarin. It had different tones in it. And so he had to learn all of this and talk them about Jesus. Well, again, let me get to the good part. I could share this story all day, and we don't have time. But so what's amazing what the Holy Spirit did is after years of ministry, and nobody had come to Jesus yet. He was just literally, his clothes were worn out. He dressed like them by now. He lived with the Motolon. The Holy Spirit broke through, and his best friend Bobby came to Jesus Christ. And he began to disciple Bobby. And he had to use terms that the Motolon understood, like Jesus walks the trail with you. He said, yes, Jesus walks the trail with me. And Jesus walked the trail ahead of me and taught him about Father and Holy Spirit and salvation. And one of the highlights of the Motolon calendar was they did this massive festival where they would all get on their hammocks. And they would sing. And it was interesting. It's almost like a prophetic singing type of thing where they would just sing, improvise songs. And in this incredible night, Bobby and the champion singer were having like almost like a rap-off type of thing. And Motolon style. And so Bobby, on his hammock, began to sing. And he began to sing in the Motolone language about Jesus Christ, who walks the trail with me and who has saved me from my sins. And he sang for 10 to 12 hours straight about Jesus Christ, singing the message of the gospel to a Stone Age tribe that had, to this point, killed every outsider that tried to come to them. And Bobby sang and sang all night about Jesus. And the champion singer came to faith in Jesus Christ. And that was it. It was all over. And then another person came to Christ. And Bruce Olson, you guys got to read this book. I mean, it's must read for H2O people. I mean, you could read it in like 3 hours. It's 170 pages or something. The whole tribe came to Jesus Christ. Bruce saw miracle after miracle. Of course, I can't share them all. He taught them literacy. He brought them medicines. He served them. Today, Bruce Olson's still alive, still a missionary. And this story happened in the 60s, but he's still preaching the gospel there. This tribe now is now sending missionaries from that tribe all over the Amazon to unreached peoples. There are still uncontacted people groups in the Amazon. I don't know if you knew that. They've never had contact with others, with outsiders. This now, the Motolone that used to be seen as the vicious warriors are now the messengers of the Prince of Peace. Bruce Olson. You know, I shared this story because we're in a series here called We Believe. And last week, of course, we looked at a message called We Believe in the Holy Spirit. And today I want to share a story with you, and I want to share a sermon with you called We Believe in Missions. And in this is a four-part series, and I'm hoping that you'll kind of figure out what makes us tick, kind of understand what the DNA of H2O really is. And this is central to who we are as a church, is missions. And, you know, when you think about what Bruce was doing, all Bruce was doing was really following the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the first and most radical missionary of all. You think about it. I mean, you know, you hear this story about Bruce and you think, man, that guy was radical. I mean, he went to the Amazon. He got stabbed with a spear. Yeah, that's radical. But Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, came to earth, lived and dwelt among us, and he was stabbed. And he was killed, and he was sacrificed for your sins, and he rose again and returned to heaven. So all Bruce was doing was really just following the example of Jesus Christ. We have a missionary God, and so we believe that we should be a missionary church. And Bruce was also just basically following the stories he read in the Bible. You see, when Bruce came to Christ, he began to read the book of Acts. That'll do it to you. And he began to read the book of Acts, and he read what the early apostles were doing. And that's what they were doing. The disciples, the apostles, they were preaching the gospel. When I think about what I would like to see our church become, when I think about H2O and what we could be, I think of a church in the book of Acts, which is called the Church at Antioch. And this church at Antioch was amazing church. They moved in the power of the Holy Spirit. They had prophets. They had teachers. They obeyed the apostles' teaching. They faithfully made disciples of Christ in the city of Antioch. So much so that the city of Antioch, which was a pagan city, eventually nearly the entire city came to Jesus Christ. A whole city that had thousands of years of paganism bowed their knee to Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just their passion for Antioch, but they had a passion to look beyond their own city. And they were the first missions sending church, as far as I can tell, in the Bible and in the history of the church. I look at the University of Michigan in Ann Arbor, and I think, how awesome will it be when nearly the entire city of Ann Arbor bows its knee to Jesus Christ? This church at Antioch experienced it. They saw it happen. And then, as I said, they reached beyond themselves and sent missionaries outside of their own context. So I want to look at their story with you. I want to look at the Church of Antioch. And And I want to pray before we get into this, that the Holy Spirit would really speak to you this morning. Now, you might be hearing me, you know, talk about Ann Arbor coming to Christ, University of Michigan coming to Jesus, having H2O be a church like Antioch, sending missionaries all over the world, raising up young people to go to the tribal peoples that have never heard. Can H2O really become this kind of a church? I don't know. But we're never going to know if we don't try. So I say, let's try. Amen? Let's give it a shot, you know? Let's just do this. Let's say, God, we put ourselves here. Use us. Use H2O to impact not only this university, but the ends of the earth by sending missionaries all over the globe. We'll never know unless we try. So let's try. And let's pray together as we get into Acts 13. Let me lead us in prayer if you could join me. Lord, we come to you and we ask that, Holy Spirit, you will open our eyes to your word. We pray that you'll speak to us as we look at the book of Acts chapter 13. And as we look at this missionary sending church at Antioch, I pray that you will inspire us to dream big, inspire us to have faith to move mountains, and Lord, even speak to men and women in this place to take your precious gospel to the ends of the earth. That is our prayer and that is our desire, and we ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. So let's look at the Church of Antioch. We're going to look at Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. We can put the scripture up, and let's read that. The Bible says, there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers. Barnabas and Simon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. I'll stop right there for a second. First thing we notice about this Antiochian church that is awesome is in this local church, they had both prophets and teachers. This is my vision for H2O, that we will be balanced that way. I've seen so many churches in the United States, and I'm sure this is the same around the world, where they tend to have extremes where you've got the prophet churches, where it's they get together and the Holy Spirit moves and they prophesy. But because they're not rooted and grounded in teaching and doctrine, they come up with some crazy doctrines. Remember last week we talked about the face of Jesus and the tortilla. And so, and again, I shared with you how we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. But this church at Antioch had prophets, but they also had teachers. They had teachers that would teach the apostles' teaching, and they would teach them doctrine. Well, I've seen other churches in America where they are so focused on the teachers, so focused on proper doctrine, that if the Holy Spirit starts to move, they don't know how to handle it. They just want to wrap up and go home. They don't know what's going on because it's messing with their system. And so the church at Antioch was a balanced church that had prophets and teachers. And let's go on here. So the next verse. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now let's stop there. As we go through this passage, I want you to be aware of the role of the Holy Spirit in missions. And do you notice that it is the Holy Spirit that was calling these missionaries out of the local church context? You see, again, it says, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Another thing that's interesting about this passage is the men that the Holy Spirit was raising up out of the local church were the best they had. It was Barnabas and the Apostle Paul. And so when it comes to missions, you know, we pray, Holy Spirit, raise up the best we have to go out. Raise up the Bruce Olsons. You know, sometimes it's hard to send out missionaries because very often you're sending out your best. But that's what was happening in the church at Antioch. The Holy Spirit called, this is the Apostle Paul, guys, author of more than half of the New Testament. How would you like to have the Apostle Paul in your local church? Pretty cool, huh? I mean, I'm a pretty good teacher. He's a little better. That's a joke, by the way. The Holy Spirit sent him out. Oh, now, and you know, And that's how the Holy Spirit is. You know, in every church, you know, you go through times where there's people where, you know, if the Holy Spirit sends them out, you're kind of in the back of your mind going, oh, praise the Lord. Send them out, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. You know, they've been complaining for 5 years. Praise God. Send them out of here. So there'd be nobody in here, of course, none of you. But, you know, and you know how it never seems like they ever leave? But it's the best that the Holy Spirit is raising up. And he raised up the best, Barnabas and Paul. And then look at the next verse. This is really interesting. So the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them to. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, let's stop there for just a minute. A better way to say this is not that the church at Antioch sent the missionaries, but the church at Antioch let them go. Because it was the Holy Spirit that called Saul and Barnabas, right? It wasn't the church at Antioch. It was the Holy Spirit. In reality, a church should never call anybody into missions. That call comes from the Spirit of God. I've seen in my life too many times where young people have felt a compulsion to go into missions, not from the Holy Spirit, but because it was from the maybe the demands of the leadership. And they felt guilty, and they felt like they're supposed to do it, so they went into missions. And that's, we never want that culture in H2O. Sure, we talk a lot about missions. We believe in missions. It's who we are. But I never want to call anybody into missions. I want the Holy Spirit to call you into missions. And if it's not, you're going to have a heck of a time, and it's not going to work out. But if he calls you, he'll open any door, he'll move any mountain, he'll do anything that needs to be done if the Holy Spirit calls you. So they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go on here and see what happens next. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, notice again, the Spirit's work in this. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Okay, let's stop there. Now, so they go into this city. They're missionaries now. And they meet this guy, this proconsul who's a leader. And Paul sees that this man is close to faith. But he has a sidekick, this magician called Bar-Jesus. Now, Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus. This is where we get the word bar, think of bar mitzvah. Right, so bar mitzvah means the son of the law in Hebrew. Bat mitzvah, daughter of the law. So this is bar Jesus, this is son of Jesus. But he's a false prophet, of course. He's a magician. And he is trying to turn away the proconsul from faith. When I read this story, I can't help but thinking of Lord of the Rings. And all I can think about when I see this is that image of Theoden, the king of Rohan, and his little sidekick, Grima Wormtug. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know that, oh, they're flowing with me now. Everybody just woke up finally. Bring a Lord of Rings and wake him up. Thanks, Tolkien. So it's just, it's that scene. It's like this scene where Gandalf is now Gandalf the White, right? And he comes in and Theoden is there and Grima Wormtug, don't listen to that, you know? It's like, this is this kind of character, you know? He's like, Sergius Paulus, don't listen to these men. And it's like, and Paul goes like, Gandalf, should we say Gandalf goes Paul, goes off on him. And so this is what's happening. And I just want to say this, that this is the reality of spiritual warfare, guys. When you do missions, you're going to encounter spiritual warfare. And when you try to do missions work here at U of M, you're going to encounter spiritual warfare. You try to lead a core group and make disciples, you're going to run into spiritual battle. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? There's going to be opposition. Satan doesn't want people to be saved. And so Paul is facing opposition here in spiritual warfare. And look at what he says. This is interesting. Let's go back to it, the passage. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, listen, filled with what? See that? The role of the Holy Spirit in missions, guys. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You are full of all deceit and fraud. You are a son of the devil." Listen to this. He's saying, you are not a son. You're not a bar Jesus. You're a bar Satan. See how he called him out? He just called him right out. Said, "You are not a son of Jesus. You're a son of the devil. And you're an enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Now let's stop there. When I read this passage, I can't help but think of the Apostle Paul's very own conversion. Some of you know the story how Paul came to Jesus. Do you remember how he was opposing the Lord? He was functioning as his very own son of the devil. He was the one that was there when Stephen, the martyr that I talked about earlier, was killed. And Jesus Christ arrested him in that. And do you recall what happened to Paul? He was blinded. And Paul could not see. And then when his sight was restored to him, when Ananias prayed for Paul, he then got up, repented, and was baptized and became a follower of Jesus. And so when I read this story, I can't help but wondering if Paul was thinking, "Jesus, do this to this guy as well. The same thing you did to me, may you do it to him. May he come to faith." Well, then, let's go back to our passage. So the little Grima Wormtug dude, he's now blind. Then look what happens. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Very, very incredible. So this proconsul, this leader in Cyprus, before they had even come to Jesus Christ, came to know the Lord. Very interesting thing. I was doing some research for this message, and I think it was about 150 years ago, there was a British archaeologist that was in Cyprus doing research there. I don't know. They like to go to your home for something? Yeah, they like Cyprus. We got our very own Cyprus guy here. All right, so correct me if my history's wrong. But this British archaeologist was doing research, and he found some coins of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, and he found inscriptions about how this man and his family were all serving Jesus Christ and a part of the church. Here we are, 2,000 years later, the impact of that. And now, of course, Cyprus then eventually, the whole island came to be in the church. And so, again, amazing work of the Holy Spirit. You see, when the Holy Spirit is at work in our church, we will be a missions church. You cannot, let me put it this way. If the Holy Spirit is at work in you, you will be a missionary where you're at. I don't mean you'll go overseas and go to the Amazon. And everybody's like, "Oh, thank you, Jesus." Maybe you want to. I don't know. But if the Holy Spirit is at work in you, you will have to be a missionary because the Spirit is on earth to glorify the Son. So when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, you must glorify the Son. You want to glorify the Son. When the Holy Spirit is at work in a church, we will glorify the Son, and we will be a missions church. Can H2O become this kind of a church? Like I said, I don't know, but let's have fun trying, man. Let's do it. Let's give it a shot. Let's see what Jesus can do through us. Let's see if this world can be changed. We have a vision, a missions vision in H2O. I want to put it up on the screen for you. Here is our missions dream. We dream that everyone gives, that everyone goes, that everyone prays, and everyone welcomes. Everyone gives. I realize that not everybody is going to serve as a lifelong missionary to the tribal peoples of the Amazon. I realize that not everybody is going to be a lifelong missionary to Indonesia or to Africa or Europe. I get that. And, you know, to be honest, probably the majority of people won't do that. But that does not mean you're disconnected from missions. And one of the most profound ways you can be connected is to use your wealth that God entrusts to you for the kingdom. And you could be a channel of wealth to missions, sending missionaries to the ends of the earth. How much wealth do we have in the United States that is being squandered on stupid things? Can you imagine if only 10% of our GDP went to missions? Hallelujah. I'm getting pumped, man. I think our GDP is like $6 trillion. Let's just use a half a billion. Let's use a trillion for missions. Woo! Saudi Arabia, we got 50,000 coming to you. And listen, it's more effective to send missionaries than troops. And I'm not trying to be political, honestly, guys. I mean that. I just want to, the Holy Spirit's trying to catch me here. I don't want to get political. But let me just speak the truth. Missionaries do more good than soldiers because soldiers can't change the hearts and minds of people. Instead of sending 100,000 soldiers, send 100,000 missionaries and see what happens to the Middle East. How about 1 million of them? Oh, man, nobody's getting excited. I'm sorry, man. If this doesn't get you excited, think with me. $1 trillion could do it, right? So everyone gives. So when he entrusts you with wealth and he gives you business ideas and creative ideas, be connected to the Great Commission. Be a funnel for missions. So generously, everyone gives. But don't just wait until you're the business owner. As a student right now, begin to give. And it doesn't matter how little you think it is. Everything helps supporting missionaries like the Bruce Olsons of today that are going into the kingdom of God, doing a work for God. Number two, everyone goes. So yes, I realize that not all of us are going to be long-term, lifelong missionaries. But our vision is that every single person in H2O will at least go on one short-term missions trip. And we've got a great mission trip coming up. Oh, man. I'm not going to even tell you what it is. You'll hear more about it. But spring break, we've got an awesome missions trip, working in an inner city context, preaching the gospel, helping people in need. You're going to want to go. It's going to be good. So this, everybody can go on a short-term missions trip. We are praying that some of you will actually give a whole 1 year after you graduate to missions. That's right. Hey, you're 22, 23. What else do you have to do besides get married? Go on. Oh, you never think about getting married, do you? No, I know. You don't think about that. But hey, if 10% of H2O can give 1 year, just do it, man. Just give a year. What the heck? Just go. I'm going to go. Jesus, I'm going to go. And give a year and then pray about a lifetime. And some of you will give a lifetime. Again, not all, but some will give a lifetime to missions. And then those that stay behind will finance the missionaries that go. And they will also pray for the missionaries. And our vision is that everyone will pray. And there is power in prayer. And, of course, this ties into my message last week, right? We believe in the Holy Spirit. And we believe that when we pray, when you bow your knee before God and you pray, that God hears you and he will do something powerful through the lives of our missionaries. So we have a vision that everyone will pray. And we have a vision, finally, that everyone welcomes. Welcomes who? Welcomes people like Nancy and Andrew. We have international students at the University of Michigan from over 100 countries. When I go to churches and I share about my missions work, you know, it's so easy to convince people of the strategicness of University of Michigan, because I say, you know, hey, the Assemblies of God, we got missionaries at many different countries, but I'm just a missionary to 100 countries. 100 countries, yeah, right in Ann Arbor. We have 100 nations. And so our vision is that every core group, every young man, every young woman, every alumni, every professor, every person that's in H2O will welcome internationals into our fellowship. Can we do that, guys? We love our internationals. You guys are a blessing, and I mean that. You guys are awesome, and this is our vision. And so we believe in missions. And I want to kind of wrap this up by presenting an incredible opportunity we have to pray for one of our own, to financially sow into one of our own that's going to be doing a missions trip. Many of you know Jason loves missions. He loves Africa. And God has really put a vision in his heart for years now to go overseas and to preach the gospel. And so Jason's going to come up, and if you can come on up, I want him to share just a little bit with you guys about his heart for missions and what the Lord is putting on his heart and how we can be a part of that. So thanks, Jason.
So Jesus is worthy to be praised in all the earth, right? And as I was thinking this morning, it's easy to talk about missions. It's a lot harder to do missions. It's a lot harder to be missions. It's easy to talk about giving, going, praying, and welcoming. But it's a lot harder to do and to be those things. And really, I gave a year to Kenya. I went and served in Kenya. And when I was there, I remember praying, God, you want me to stay. There was lots of just powerful things happening. And the word that God put on my heart at that time was, not now. So I've come home. I've served here. For you guys that don't know, I'm on staff with HGO Campus Church. I'm one of the assistant pastors. And John Cho and I took a trip to Kenya this last spring. And God just made it very clear to me that he's opening the door back for me to come. And this will be my last year on staff at H2O. And so as I think about that, I think about the immensity of the task. I don't know exactly where I'm going. Actually, the scripture said Abraham went even though he didn't know exactly where he was going. And so I'm not sure exactly where, somewhere in East Africa, possibly into Somalia. 99.9%, 9999% Muslim. And I think of the immensity of the task. And I'm reminded of two men that God called to immense task. One is Jonah, right? God called Jonah to a radical thing, to go preach the gospel in Nineveh, which is the enemy city of Israel. And he ran away. And if you know that story, it didn't go so well for him. And I think of Abraham. And it just says Abraham went. And he had questions, and God just, again, called him to faith time and time again. And what can we do as a church? What can we be if we just follow in faith? It's not more glorifying to God to go to, you know, into East Africa or in the Middle East than it is to serve him here. You see, missions is about obedience. It's not about a location. But I do covet your prayers, your support, as in this last year. So I'm going to serve faithfully here at H2O for the conclusion of this school year. And then in May, I will enter a new season of support raising. It'll take about a year, so I'm still about 2 years out. And there's a lot that needs to happen. But at the end of the day, my driving force is just to be faithful to the call that God has put on my heart. People have asked why there. Simply being faithful to what Jesus is telling me. Can we be a church that's faithful? And if we are, the Holy Spirit will use that, and we will see a missions movement from this church. And so in November, or end of October, I'm going to share a sermon which goes into more details of kind of this process that God has put me on. But I just ask for your prayers and your support. This is not easy, and in a way, it's like, I don't want to do this, but I trust Jesus enough. I trust him enough that his way is better than my way. And in that, I do want to. And there's joy before this. So thank you.
We want to pray for you. Stay here. Thanks, Jason. We want to pray for him. And in case you guys can't tell, when we were going through the passage of Acts, I was kind of, I talked about sending your best. You know, I was hinting here. I think you guys picked that up. But one of our best. And man, it's just, I don't want him to go because you have such a fruitful ministry here and such a great friendship. But that's what the Holy Spirit called you. And so, like I was saying earlier with all of us, right, the church doesn't call anybody to missions, right? The Holy Spirit calls. And so all we do is just acknowledge and recognize the Holy Spirit called you there. And so we want to pray with you, and we want to support you. I think we should probably be his number one financial supporting church. What do you think? Think so? Yeah, that's not a trick question. and we will be. And we need to send some teams there with you as well. So, yeah. But Yeah, it's exciting. We're seeing it happen, guys. And thanks for leading the way and stepping out and being willing to go. And God's going to use this as an example that many will follow. I want to pray for you. Can you join with me? Let's bless Jason together, and let's pray. Lord, we look in Acts 13. The Holy Spirit said, "Set aside for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I've called them to." And we recognize that, Holy Spirit, you have said, "Set apart Jason for the work I've called for him in Africa." And so we pray that you will anoint him with the Holy Spirit and fire. We pray that a mighty revival of God will happen everywhere he goes because he simply obeys Jesus Christ. We pray that those that are walking in darkness will see the great light of Christ. Even as Bruce Olson took the gospel to a people that had never heard the name of Jesus, we pray that you will give Jason the honor and the privilege and the joy of bearing the name of Jesus Christ to a people that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, we will see tribes come to Jesus, just like we saw through Bruce, our brother Bruce Olson's ministry. We pray that tribes and cities and nations will come to know Jesus. So we thank you so much for this work you're doing. We thank you for the work you're doing in Jason. We commit him to you, Holy Spirit. And we pray that his, thank you that we have a whole year left with him here, and probably more than that too, with some support raising. And we pray that it will be the most fruitful season of his life yet. And we commit him to you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Thanks for sharing, Jason. We're going to close with a song. If I could have Chris come on up. But God is faithful. And I really am excited to see his plan for your life in missions. I encourage you to be a part of missions. Be a part of those four ways. Let's all of us do it. We can do it if we will, guys. If we do it together, we can make this happen.